Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
And again, we are reading from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, to chapter 3, verse 5, on page 323. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Chapter 3. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, we have a couple of challenges today. One is interpreting your word accurately. And so, Lord, I pray for your help as we look at this passage. Would you help us to understand it well? And Lord, we face a second challenge. This is a tender topic, and it will be difficult for all of us at points. We thank you for your kindness to us, and we pray that your grace would be evident in this passage as we look at it. So help us, Holy Spirit. I pray that as Sunny asked, that you would draw us to your love for us. So help us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most awkward periods in a romantic relationship is the awkward in-between period between the initial spark of romance and when marriage has taken place. Now, that's an exciting period. I don't know if you've been through it. If you have been through it, you understand the emotions that are awakened. You understand how powerful that is. And that's what we looked at last week. We looked at, in the first part of Song of Songs, that romantic love is a gift from God. And how do we know that? A whole book of the Bible is dedicated to this gift. Right out of the gate in verse 1 of chapter 1, there's just this celebration of romantic love. And the Bible isn't squeamish about this. It's not like God is embarrassed and turns away from it and says, ooh, like, what are you guys doing? God invented this. And just think of that in his word is this celebration of romantic love. But here's the challenge. Once you spark that gift, once you open the floodgates to romantic love, it is really hard to keep it under control, which is why last week we saw the intensity of the emotion, and we saw the phrase that we read today. It occurs three times in this book. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or does of the field, that you don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Now, this happens three times. There is some debate about what this means. Some of the older versions interpret it, hey, my love is sleeping, don't wake him up, let him sleep. Most modern translations and interpreters take the other view, that it's actually a statement, not just like, don't wake him up, he's having a good sleep. It's actually a theme, which is, love is powerful. Be careful before you awaken it, because you are about to unleash something powerful. It's a good gift from God, but it is powerful, and it will sweep you away if you're not careful. And so last week we saw this. I mean, just if you are single here, don't worry, we're getting to the marrieds later, but if you're single, and especially if you're dating, this part of the book is very relevant to us, because it teaches us that romantic love is a gift from God, but you need to be careful in beginning to enjoy this gift, because once you open the door to that gift, it's going to be extremely powerful in your life. That it's a gift from God. Don't be careful because it's bad. Be careful because it's good but powerful. Be careful about awakening it too soon. Use it with intentionality, respect, and care. I want to pause here and say, one of the comments I heard last week was, why are you treating this like it has something to teach us? It's like a descriptive book. And I just want to remind us, this is not just written as, oh, isn't this a cute story between a couple that has nothing to teach us? This is part of wisdom literature. I'm so glad that God in his sovereignty, he gives us principles in Proverbs, but I'm so glad God in his sovereignty says, let me actually show you not just principles, let me show you what it's like to actually experience this. And so this is wisdom literature. This is meant to teach us. This is meant to show us from the inside what it's like and give us a window with a view from God and the couple at the same time of what this is like. But here's a question today. What happens when that romantic love is stirred up? What do we do then in that intense period between the awakening of love and marriage? That is what today's passage is like. I'm going to argue that at this point, in the Song of Songs, they're not married. Come back next week for the wedding. It's very interesting in chapter 3. For the first time, he calls her his bride. And I think we have a wedding scene. There's hints of that in chapter 3. So right now, I would argue, again, everything in Song of Songs is debatable, but this is where we just have to try the best we can to understand it. I would argue at this part of their story, they are in love, but they're not yet married. And so this passage is about the transition where they're anticipating marriage, they're very much in love, but they have strong feelings, but yet they're not able to fully express them within the marriage relationship yet. And I think there's two challenges that we see in this passage today, which I think are two challenges that you will face in your dating relationship. So here's the first. We're going to see this all throughout the passage. In fact, the second challenge is only going to be one verse. So the first challenge is going to be everything except for one verse in this passage. And here's the challenge. You will feel increasing desire that can't be fully satisfied yet. You will face increasing desire that can't fully be satisfied yet. And verses 8 to 17 are about the joy of pursuit and the difficulty of waiting. It is, in other words, it is fun and it is difficult at the same time. As we look at verses 8 to 17, James Hamilton, who's a great commentator on the book, says, "This passage is one of the loveliest poems in all the world's literature." What you have in verses 8 to 17 is beautiful in its literary style, and it captures so well the heart of what it's like to be in love. So look at how the woman sees her guy in verses 8 and 9. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes." And picture this, leaping over the mountain, bounding over the hills. "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice." What does she see? She sees the guy she loves. As one commentator says, "Faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive, leaping over tall buildings, but entire, not just into buildings, but entire mountains in eagerness to get to her." It's almost like a Superman scene. He's like this super, like just amazing guy who can do anything, like handsome, strong, powerful. He's graceful, he's handsome, he's strong, he's fast. He's in love. Now, have you ever met, your friend is in love with somebody and you can't wait to meet them. He's this or she's that. And he's like, and then you meet them and you're like, you see here, there's something called idealistic distortion that is, and it's actually something, we use a tool, Shar and I, when we do premarital counseling, we do use this tool, and it's super helpful because it's imperfect, nothing's perfect, but it walks you through the challenges that every relationship has as they approach marriage. And we've done it with pre-married couples, and a few years ago, Shar and I did it as a married couple. You can use it as a married couple as well to give you a view of your relationship. Here's what we found. Every single couple before marriage scores super high on idealistic distortion. And what that means is before the marriage, you're like, we understand other couples have problems, but we're good. Like, we expect it's going to be smooth sailing. Like, he is different, she's different, we're different, it's going to be great, it's going to be amazing because we're so in love. And here's what I found about, maybe I haven't done as many with married couples, but I can tell you what I found with the few I have, including ours, is idealistic distortion goes away once you're married. I think it's been a while since Shar has said, you know, I'm leaping over mountains to get to her and like full of grace. But this is the reality. At this stage in your marriage or your relationship before marriage, you just see everything as being so good. You're filled with desire. And I think that we're meant to feel this way at this point. I think this is part of God's design. We just have to know it's not going to last. And read verse 9. You see the tension here. A bit of a weird scene. Like, look how amazing he is. But behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Now, at this stage in the relationship, maybe he's just leapt over these tall mountains to get there. He's not inside yet. But at least there's this separation. There's a reality that they're not fully together yet. It's not like there's this sense of they long to be together, but he's on the outside peering in. He wants in. And then we see his view of her in verses 10 to 13. "My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love." Look at how he sees her. "My beautiful one, and come away." And then you get this picture. I think this is meant to operate on two different levels. One is it's springtime, it's time for love. But as we're going to see in a few minutes, there's also Edenic overtones. There's like, this is the Garden of Eden that is being called to mention here. "Behold, winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers are blossoming. The flowers are appearing on earth. The birds are singing. The time of singing has come. The turtle dove is singing. It's amazing. The fig tree is ripe. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my beautiful one, and come away. Here the man says two things. Number one, it's springtime. It is time for love. He said before, and it's going to appear in this chapter, it's been said, don't wake up love. Song of Songs says, don't wake up love. And now the guy's saying, wake up love. Like, it is time for love. And so twice in this passage, he says, at the beginning of, at verse 10 and verse 13, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Just get the picture here. She idealizes him. He sees her as beautiful. He's like, it's time for love. Let's go. We've seen, it's interesting, verse 14, look at the image he has of her. You get a bit of the, let's look at the, and I'll explain what it's saying. Verse 14, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. She sees him as a gazelle or young stag. He sees her as a dove hiding in the rocks. She's sweet and lovely, but she's hidden. One commentator, Ian Duguid, says, what are doves? Doves are timid creatures. They don't have defense mechanisms. Now, here's a challenge with the song. You don't want to read too much into it. You don't want to overanalyze the poetry, because sometimes you get into trouble with... But I think there's something to this. There's a vulnerability that she has that, as Ian Duguid said, doves don't have claws or teeth or even particularly speedy flight. For safety, they have to rely on hiding in inaccessible locations where, even if you can see them, it's hard to get to them. There's a picture here of both beauty and vulnerability. Now, I'm not saying guys aren't vulnerable. Guys can be vulnerable. Guys aren't beautiful, I don't think, but I think guys can be vulnerable. But I would say here, there's a picture of godly femininity, which is, there's a beauty and a vulnerability there. They both love each other. They both want to be together. They both desire each other. But she's holding back. She's hiding. She's interested, but she's playing a little bit hard to get. There's a pursuit going on here. And there's a little bit of a difference. He's strong and bounding over hills, and she's beautiful, but there's also a beautiful vulnerability taking place here. In verse 16 and 17, though, it's not like this vulnerability is bad, because in verses 16 and 17, she says, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly beautiful. Our couch, wrong chapter, chapter 2, verse 16, 17. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Okay, so we don't know. Turn, my beloved. What does that mean? Like, go away? It could mean that, or does it mean come? Like, we don't know. Either way, there's still this, we're at this stage in our relationship where we want more. Like, turn away, like go away, or come close. Either way, it's like we're not together. We're not together yet. We have these strong desires. There's like this intense pursuit, but also this kind of dance going on of vulnerability. But yet this joy. She belongs to him. He belongs to her. There's a mutuality. They're both ready for love. And yet there's still this awkward period in their relationship where things really aren't firing. And then chapter 3, it's very interesting. There's a hint that this is a dream sequence. In verse 1, she says, on my bed by night, I sought him who my soul loves. In chapter 5, we get a similar, in verse 2, that she was, we get this idea that she was asleep. Most commentators believe she's dreaming here. This is a bit of a dream sequence going on. Nothing's a slam dunk here, but it really does seem there's a similar, in both she's asleep, but goes searching for her beloved. And here in verses 1 to 5, hold on for a second here. Women, it's not normal, especially back in this culture, in the middle of the night for a woman to get out of bed and go looking, wandering the streets in the middle. It wasn't safe. back then, just like you wouldn't, I mean, like, I know it's just unusual back then. Women didn't go out looking for their beloved in the middle of the night back then. It wasn't safe. And she goes out, there's watchmen there, and she's searching, where is he? Again, if this is a dream, it's like she's in bed at night searching for her love. And then she's, where is he? And the watchmen don't know, but then as soon as she passes them, she finds him and then holds him and won't let go until she brought him into her mother's house, into the chamber of the one who conceives. And then again, the warning, don't wake up love until it's ready. Now, what is this? If I'm right, this is her dreaming and longing for intimacy. They're separated. The desires are pushing them both towards marriage. And she's lying awake at night dreaming of the day when she will not be, they will not be separated, but he'll actually be in with her, enjoying the intimacy that they long for. And all of this, I think the commentator was right. What a beautiful picture of what the dating relationship is like. This intensity of desire and emotion, even a desire for sexual intimacy, growing desire, but alongside necessary restraint at this time. It's so interesting that scripture, I think this is the closest scripture comes to addressing what the dating relationship is like. You'll notice it doesn't mention dating here explicitly, but it does express the desire where there's romance before marriage, where there's physical attraction, there's a strong emotional connection, and it's getting stronger, and it's pushing you towards marriage. And this difficulty of how do you manage that at the same time that you want to honor God's commands and honor God's boundaries. And so here's what I would just say, just reflecting on this. When I first started to drive, first car I ever drove, I think it was like 14, it was on private property, so I wasn't breaking the law. I get in the car, driving along, and it's like, I thought the way you do it is right foot on the gas, left foot on the brake. And then you're going along, you don't need to, you're driving, but then it's like, oh, I need to slow, so you have your foot on the gas, and then you put your foot on the brake at the same time. And the guy I was with said, Daryl, has nobody taught you this? One foot, and it's either on the gas or the brakes. One foot, you don't do both at the same time. You have to do one or the other. Like, don't wear out my brakes. Can I just tell you, part of the dating relationship is you have to have one foot on the gas and one foot on the brake at the same time. And that is not fun. That tension is not a sign of failure. Listen, there's going to be enough forward momentum that you're going to be pushed towards an intimacy that you naturally desire. And that desire actually is not a sign of failure. That is a God-given desire. You're going to lie awake at night, even possibly, as she did, longing for more of that intimacy. But in light of that, you've got to put your foot on the brake at the same time that there's this natural pushing forward towards that intimacy. Remember that this is why the song says, don't wake up love until you're ready. Because are you ready for this tension? Are you ready for this tension of like, oh, like everything in me, he's amazing. She's beautiful. Are you ready for that tension of, yeah, but you can't, you're not married yet. You can't enjoy the intimacy that God has given you desires that are pushing towards that. You can't go there yet. Our culture tells us that it's okay to just get rid of the brakes. Like if you feel that intimacy, if you feel that desire, go for it. Scripture, though, speaks very clearly of the principle. Because I've had Christians ask me, where does the Bible say that you have to wait until marriage? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Now, what is sexual immorality is the next question. What does that mean? As you study that word, it actually means any sexual activity that is outside of the protective bonds of marriage. It means any sexual expression outside marriage. Sexual intimacy, in other words. Sex is good, but outside of marriage, it's out of place. And it ends up being something that dishonors God. And Paul goes on to say, actually, sex outside of marriage is unlike any other sin, because other sins don't involve, you know, this is why sex is so powerful. It's not just a physical act. It is physical. It involves all of you. It's a giving of yourself. It's so powerful. Sexual intimacy reflects the emotional and spiritual connection that are formed through lifelong commitment. And so here's the tension. And I want to just speak as directly as I can, as honestly as I can to you. For those of us who aren't married, sexual activity remains a treasure to be anticipated, not to be prematurely enjoyed. For those of you who are dating, the reality is you're going to be strongly drawn towards sexual activity. And yet, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. That is for later. That is for not now. And so you got to put the brakes on. It is hard, but you've got to do it. That's what this song, that's what scripture says. What if you've already crossed boundaries that you wish you hadn't? The great news is grace abounds for every sin. There is not like a category for every other sin, and sexual sin, like there's no hope for you because sexual sin is extra bad. Grace abounds for you. There is no need to wallow in endless guilt. The great news is that God sees your sin. He knows your sin. And as you repent and turn to him, there's forgiveness and grace for you. But it means that along with just some of the dangerous things I see sometimes are people are, they give into sexual sin, and they're like, isn't it great that God is gracious? Well, you know, there'll be grace next week when I fall into the same sexual sin again. Listen, there's got to be, at the same time, there's got to be clear boundaries so that you don't keep falling into the same sin again. At the same time that I'm so glad we sang the song today, Lord of Our Shame. Like, God removes the shame of past failures and sins. The Lord is not embarrassed to take upon himself all of your sins, including the things that you're most embarrassed about. God is not ashamed. He wipes the slate clean. He, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes your sin from you. But shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Do not perpetuate that sin. And so I would say, I mean, this is what you're signing up for at this point in the relationship. Tension. And you got to deal with it. You've got to erect boundaries. One more note here. Where do you erect the boundaries? Some of you, I'm just going to say, I used to, up at NBC, I remember they've got a great toboggan hill there. We'd go tubing, and you know, it would be late at night, and we'd get on this tube. Somebody would usually push me on the tube, and it would go like down, and then it would hit this bump on the hill. And at that bump on the hill, it would be like you'd go flying in the air. You know, the tube would go one way, you'd go the other way. You'd be like 10 feet in the air, you'd land. Hopefully you would okay, you'd laugh, you'd go up at the front and do it again. Now, imagine going down the tube and being pushed down the tube, and you're like, ah, I really don't want to hit that hill. You know the time to start to not hit that hill is? Before you get on the tube at the top. Like, you can't get 20 feet down the hill right before the hill where you're about to go flying off and go like, whoa. Like, you can. You'll jump off and you'll get hurt, whatever. The time to stop is before you, and I think, where are the boundaries? Like, the time to stop, the time to erect boundaries is not when you're hitting that point where you're about to go flying off and lose control. The place to erect boundaries is before we even get going down there. It is hard, and that's what God has called us to. One commentator says, this can obviously be very difficult when dating. Sexual attraction and arousal are natural and normal parts of a dating relationship. In fact, it would be surprising if there were no attraction. It's part of how God made us. And this is interesting, hear this. We're not told to flee from sexual attraction. Nowhere are we told to flee from sexual attraction. We're told to flee from sexual immorality. That's why it's so important for couples to talk about physical boundaries in their dating relationship. While physical boundaries won't save you from everything, talking about boundaries and putting them in place becomes part of a healthy expression of the purity you desire for each other. Talk about why purity matters. Talk about why you want to honor Jesus and why it would be really precious to guard and look after each other in that way. Remember, you're not married yet. You will feel that tension of unfulfilled desire. That's just part of the season. Set clear safeguards. Take this seriously. Sexual sin is disobedience to God, but it's also a trap that can damage you deeply and leave lasting scars. God offers healing and forgiveness. His grace is greater than our failures, but the cost of sin is real. So guard your heart and honor him. Dating is fun and exciting, but expect this tension. But notice in chapter 2, verse 15, just one other challenge that you're going to face in this dating stage. One is the whole tension, but here, verse 15 of chapter 2, the bride says, he says to her, this gets so confusing because she's recounting what he says, so she's saying what he says. Hear what he says here. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So here is the two challenges we face in dating. One is that tension, but here is the other, which is you will face the challenge of all the issues that can derail your relationship at this point. What are these foxes here? What do foxes do? I've never had a vineyard. I've never had foxes in my backyard. But we know that if you have a vineyard, foxes love the grapes. So the grapes are blossoming. It's like, these are delicious. The foxes are like, yes, I love grapes. And they go and they ruin what is blossoming. And the foxes are destroying this new life. And so the picture here is of romantic love blossoming. And all these foxes come in and begin to destroy what is growing here. And what are these? Well, I think this is a poetic description of all the issues, that the red flags, the yellow flags, that the beige flags that come up in the dating relationship, that it's like, whoa, what are some of these issues? Well, I know what I've experienced. I know what I've seen others experience. Pride, character issues, selfish desires, extended family members. One thing I didn't know, I should have known, is when you get married, you're marrying the other person's family. And I wish I had realized. I think I'm okay with this, but I didn't know I was marrying Char's father. I had no idea. Now, I'm okay with it. Her father's amazing. I just didn't know that I was marrying her father. She didn't know she was marrying my mother. She had no idea, with some of the worst of my father thrown in as well. She had no idea. We know now. Former lovers, unresolved baggage, sinful habits. One that I didn't write down here, but I'll add, that is, I think, a common one is, it's very common today that you're dealing with porn addiction, both men and women. And one of the foxes that can spoil your blossoming relationship is unresolved sin habits that are just going to sabotage your relationship. I think the danger is to think that these things, you know, my porn addiction or my pride or my argumentativeness, once we're married, we're good. The foxes will be gone. But here, I think God's word is telling us, catch those foxes. They're not going away. Like, catch them. They need to be, get rid of them. They have to be dealt with now, because they're going to threaten your relationship moving into the future. The guy who wrote, John Henderson, wrote a helpful book called Catch the Foxes. I think it's called Catch the Foxes, something like that. And he says this: the writer knew that selfish appetites and false idols at work in his heart and the heart of his bride had to be identified and driven away in order for their love and affection to grow and blossom. Enemies to a God-honoring union had to be ushered out. If the grapes of their vineyard were to fully ripen in a marital fruitfulness, then their dangers had to be cornered and fenced off. Surely that this is pointing to potential dangers in our relationship. It's not about surface things. The critical labor for which he called was not external and physical, but internal and spiritual. This remains true for us today. The most vital preparation for marriage is internal. Some of the work that has to take place, this is so critical. I remember somebody saying, before marriage, take an extra hard look at the one you're about to marry. Like when you're dating, take an extra hard look. I mean, after you're married, don't take a critical look at all at your spouse. The time to do that is before you get married. Once you get married, you are not called, if you are married, you are not called to be a critic of your spouse. You marry them. Your job is to love them. It doesn't mean you can't address issues. It just means you give up. Your job is not to criticize. Your job is to love them as they are, to serve them, to lay down your life for her. Women, to submit to. He's going to drive you crazy. I think that's the Ephesians 5 is so beautiful, right? This mutual giving of yourself to each other, even in your sinfulness. But some of the hard work that has to be done before marriage is catching those foxes of recognizing in yourself and the other, these are going to be issues. We need to deal with them now. We need to get help with these now because they could derail our relationship. Dating is going to reveal issues in your heart that have to be dealt with if you're going to proceed in your relationship. Let me apply this in just a few ways. If you are single today, again, there is nothing wrong with being single. This song three times says, think very carefully before you abandon your singleness. There are advantages to being single. Paul talks about that. One day we'll get to it, God willing, where he talks about the advantages of singleness. Jesus was single. So if you're here single today, saying, what does this have to do with me? Like I just want to underline here, you're good. There might be a time when you move from singleness, but if you are single today, that is not a bad place to be. Be content with your singleness. As long as God has you that way, there's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. When you start to date, and this might be whether you're evaluating asking a girl out or girls, if you are dropping subtle hints to a guy that you are open to being asked out, whatever it looks like now, just be aware that if you move towards dating, dating is fun, but you will face, if the dating relationship proceeds, you will face some challenges. You will face a growing attraction, and with that, you will face desires that have to be managed because it's not appropriate till you get to marriage to fully express the desires that are being unleashed. The big idea for today, and then I'm going to make just a couple more applications. Here's the big idea for this passage. Dating combines the thrill of romance with the challenges of handling desires and resolving relationship problems before marriage. Here's what I want to say. We need help as we go through this phase. If you are in this phase right now, please, please, please do not do it alone. I hope you can see that these challenges are big enough that you shouldn't manage them by yourself. You need brothers and sisters who know you and can help you through these challenges. You need people who can speak into your life, who can tell you when you're going too far emotionally. If you're dating, you are not married. It is not appropriate for you to express the same intimacy that you will one day when you are married. You need others who can pull you back, who can say that you're too much on the gas, you're not enough on the brakes. We'd love to talk to you about how you can get more connected with others in this church so that you're not going through these challenges alone. But here's the second thing I want to say. We need God's help. I'm so grateful. I just went over one of my old sermons. I preached it in 1997. I was reading it this morning. It was good and convicting of sin. And I got to the end, I was like, where's the gospel? The sermon was good. I just thought as I read this, I preached it in 1997, all condemnation, all conviction, no hope. And here I want to just say, praise God. That is not the full picture. Praise God, along with condemnation for sin, is God who promises his help in the middle of trial. Praise God that we have a God who walks with us, who understands what we're going through. Praise God that He not only convicts us of sin, but redeems us of our failures and stumbles. Praise God that he gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells us and helps us. Praise God that he gives us brothers and sisters to walk with us. And so, friends, hear me. This is not a graceless message. There is grace available to us in this very awkward phase, including for any mistakes that we've made. Receive the grace you need, not just as a dater, but as a sinner. All of us need God's grace on a daily basis. But then I want to just end with this, because I've hinted at it, but I've never come out and said it. Isn't it amazing in this passage how much garden imagery takes place? I think all through here, the song is operating at two levels. I really do think it's talking about a married couple. But I think all through there, it's almost like the writer is saying, would you leave Toronto for a minute? Would you leave, I don't know where people read this, Jerusalem for a minute? Would you step back with me to Eden? Would you come with me to where the birds are singing, where the flowers are blossoming, where nature, like where like these amazing creatures are leaping over mountains and birds are singing? And I think what this is doing, yes, it's speaking to our experience right now, but I think in here, the author is dropping hints, pointing us to an even greater reality, that there is a desire that is even stronger than romantic love. Our romantic love, as strong and powerful as it is nothing compared to the desire that we have for our lover, Jesus. Guys will disappoint you, women. Guys, as great as she is not Jesus. But Jesus will never disappoint us. I love what one man writes. He says this, because if you might be here today thinking, this sucks. Like, I don't have this. I want this. But hear what he says, what one man says in that song book I referenced last week, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. This is what he says. He says, if you have Christ's love, even if you don't have any human romance, you have infinitely more than somebody who's happily married with children and lots of friends who doesn't know God's love. Listen, if you're single, if you never have a romantic relationship, you have infinitely more than somebody who's had the best romance of their lives. If you're married and you have children and lots of friends, he says, Christ's love is infinitely more precious and beautiful than any of them, good though those relationships be. Desire is God-given and ultimately leads us to Jesus. Friends, the beauty of this is, like, romantic love is amazing, but it's just a shadow of an even better love, the desire that comes from being known. Friends, here's the thing. Your Savior knows you. Your Savior loves you not grudgingly. He loves you. If you're in Christ, he loves you. He gave his life for you. No husband or wife will ever probably give their life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. He has promised everything. He can't wait. He is longing for that day as we long for that day when we're married to him eternally. All romantic love points to him. And he's the only one who will ultimately bring us through all the challenges and give us what our hearts ultimately desire. And so, Lord, this passage is challenging. Lord, we all bring our baggage to this. Lord, we bring our regrets, we bring our longings. Maybe some of us are feeling triggered. It's just hard. We are human, Lord. We have failed. This is such a tender area. It's an area of longings. It's an area of, we're complicated. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that your word gives us as it addresses this very vulnerable area of our lives. I pray for those today who are single, who long for this relationship. Lord, I pray that you would see, Lord, maybe one day that will happen, but I pray, would you just give them joy in their singleness? Lord, I pray that they would realize, Lord, that this song celebrates those who are single. And Father, that they are loved, so loved by you, that they have infinitely more than somebody who's married. Do they have a greater love than that? That they are, that's not a consolation prize, Lord. That is what we long for. That is what all of us need. Father, I pray for those who are in this phase of dating. It's a very awkward phase, filled with joy and excitement, but struggle. Foxes and desires that can't be fulfilled, failures even. Lord, would you draw near to them? Would you give them biblical wisdom and the help of your Holy Spirit to help them navigate this relationship? Lord, I pray for those who are feeling the shame of failure in this area. I pray the reality of the gospel would come close, that they would deal with their sin, but Lord, that they wouldn't do so out of a place of shame and guilt, because that guilt and shame has been dealt with at the cross. Help them to approach it out of obedience and a desire to please you. And Father, would you enable us to be a church that walks alongside people well? Lord, that provides grace to those who are struggling. Lord, would you satisfy us with your love? Help us to long for your love, which satisfies more than any human love. Thank you for Jesus, who gave his life for us. Thank you that we have a groom who, I mean, instead of the one in the Song of Songs who leapt over mountains, we have one who left heaven for us. We have a Savior who is infinitely more beautiful than any guy could ever be. Lord, thank you for his love. We rejoice in that love. And as Paul says at the end of Romans 8, what can separate us from that love? The answer is nothing. And so, Lord, we thank you for the love of Jesus for us. Weak sinners though we are, would you help us to celebrate that love until we celebrate the wedding of the Lamb to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor Gerald, for the sermon. So I just have one question so far. So this question says, what if you don't experience much sexual attraction in dating? If you don't find it difficult to resist, does that mean something is wrong?
You know, I hesitate to give a blanket answer to that. I have seen that this can be an issue, and I just want to explore. Maybe it's okay, but it could be. I just want to explore. Sometimes it can be because of past experiences that have made that difficult. So I think that would probably be wise to explore with somebody. If you have no sexual desire in a dating relationship and that's not increasing, it would at least be worth exploring to see if there's maybe a deeper issue there, possibly.
Okay, thank you. So a practical boundary question. Someone asks, would kissing be considered sexual intimacy in the context of dating?
You know, there's kissing and there's kissing. I think I'd want to ask what kind of kissing we're talking about.
Clarifications?
Yeah. I mean, there's a level of kissing that I think is beautiful and appropriate to a dating relationship. And then it can clearly cross a line and become like a very passionate thing that propels you to more to things you shouldn't be doing. And so I would say kissing's fine, but it depends what you're talking about when you're talking about kissing. If you're talking about, let me just be blunt. If you're talking about beginning to make out, I think it's like you're on your way to danger. So yeah, I think you got to be really careful.
Okay, this is a question actually in the context of marriage. Someone asks, how do you rekindle intimacy after parenthood?
Yeah. So here's a reality, which is, I think, a beautiful one. In marriage, there's going to be a number of challenges that interrupt. Eventually, every single one of us is going to have our sexual intimacy interrupted. I remember Tim Keller talking about that and Kathy Keller, that even if you make it to the end of your life and you've enjoyed like a healthy romantic relationship, eventually one of you is going to get sick and you're going to be... I think eventually, like every couple is going to go through a childbirth. With men and women's drives are very different. Men's tend to be more stable. Women decline after the childbearing years. So I think that's just an area where you need to continue to pursue communication and love. Like we're going to get to this later, but this phase that is described in the Song of Songs is a temporary phase. This is not what married love looks like forever. And so maybe later on we're going to get to this a little bit. It changes. And I think, like I alluded to last week, it goes from the kindling, like if you light a fire when you're camping and it's like a kindling fire, it's not like that. It becomes something with deep embers. I don't know if I've said, last statement, then I'll let you move on. But when we got married, a couple who had been married 30 or 35 years said to us, you have no idea what love is. Like, wait till you've been married 30 or 40 years, then you'll begin to understand what love is. I kind of resented it and loved it at the same time when he said that. He was right. Like, it changes. And there's going to be an ebbing of the sexual relationship in some ways, not totally, but it's going to be different. But there's going to be something you grow into that's even more beautiful than what we read about in this passage. So, yeah, I think getting back to the question, like, open communication and struggle towards intimacy, even when it's hard, but with great gentleness.
Okay, thank you. Looking at your potential spouse critically in dating will inevitably lead to seeing some issues.
Yeah.
How do you know if you should still move forward with marriage?
Yeah, so two things I would say, like you, well, okay, three things. First, you've got to prioritize, like, what are the things that really matter? I would really pay attention to issues of character. Those aren't going away. I mean, height, whether they're, yeah, all the physical things matter much less than you think. Like, pay attention to the character issues. The second thing is you need to talk openly about it. Like, if you're dating and moving towards marriage, please open up at some point about what are your secrets? What are your struggles? You have to do it at an appropriate time. The third thing I would say, like, you need to talk, the third thing is get advice. I don't recommend this for everybody. One couple came to me and said, would you give us premarital counseling? Like, we don't know if we should get engaged. There's a couple of things we're concerned about. We just need counsel. They met with us and they're married. They have like two or three kids. They're very happy now, but they were wise enough to say, we just need guidance, whether it's even worth pursuing to the next stage. So yeah, if that's helpful for you, get free premarital counseling.
Okay, I will close with this last question here. Does the single woman have permission to pursue or initiate in a dating relationship, or should they be waiting for the man to take these steps?
Yeah, I'm always nervous when I get out too far outside of scripture. So what I will say from scripture is, I think generally the pattern is for the guy to lead. And yet you do find in Ruth, I don't know if you could hold it up as a lesson on romantic dating, but Ruth took initiative. Now there was more going on there than romance. There was a lot going on there. There was like perpetuation of, Naomi was, and Ruth behind there, Ruth and Naomi, they were very bold in expressing interest. And so I think it's actually okay for a woman to drop big hints and to, you know, let it be known that, you know, I'll just say, I'm going to get into trouble here, but I'm going to go there anyway. One of my friends, who's a pastor, I'm preaching at his church in a couple of weeks. She basically said, like, let's go out to a movie. And he's like, oh, I want to see that movie. Like, yeah, I would love to. And then later on was like, wait a minute, is that a date? And she's like, I don't know. Is it a date? You tell me if it's a date. And he was like, oh, like, it never would have occurred to me to ask her out until she kind of got the ball rolling, but in a very coy way that still let him, dictate what it was going to become. And I think she was actually wise, because he was, if I can just say, Shar, I think it would be fair to say, he was a little bit clueless. He needed a bit of a kick in the pants to say, like, would you begin to take initiative? Let me help you begin to take initiative. The ball's still in your court, but wake up here. So, I think that's okay.
Okay. I don't think you got into too much trouble.
Okay, good.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom here about this challenging stage of a relationship between a man and woman in this book. Father, I pray for those who are in dating relationships as they navigate the tension of attraction and issues that may harm their relationship. Father, give them wisdom and give them much grace. Where there is sin, grace does abound for those who come before you in repentance. Thank you for our great high priest who sympathizes with sinners and who has made a way before the Father so that there would be help in time of need. And Father, for the rest of us, single, married, parents, widowed, Lord, thank you for this picture of human desire and human love. But Father, this is but a glimpse of the ocean of love that you have for us. Thank you that Jesus loved us so much. He loved us all the way to Calvary. And that on the cross, he demonstrated by his sacrifice the greatest love of all. Father, thank you that his blood has been shed for us and that we're safe in him. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.